Today on Real Life Radio.
That we would be a worshiping church, a witnessing church, a church that's in the Word, and a church that goes to the world. It's my desire that God fulfills those things in our lives. Why? Because when we spend time with the Lord, when we see the glory of God by faith, as we wait upon Him and experience more of Him, these things will come out of our lives as a church. We just won't do church, we'll be a church.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled Heaven, Part 2. In Revelation and throughout the Bible, Jesus has revealed to us who He is. Now, through the Apostle John, Revelation gives us an inside look of heaven and what we're going to experience there. You see, nothing can compare with what we're going to see in heaven. That's the truth. Our understanding is limited about things to come, but heaven will be an awesome gathering of believers. And together, we'll see Jesus face to face as we sit around His throne, resting in His presence. Now, that sounds real good to me. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that no one can take away our place in heaven. We may not be perfect, of course, but Jesus represents our salvation, and that cannot be stolen from us. We may not be able to imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be, but the good news is that's where we're going, and nobody's going to stop us. And now in his message called Heaven, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Another thing I want you to look at is this. Look at verse 6. The judgment is soon coming upon the earth, but notice what John sees in heaven. And I hope this is exciting. It says in verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. What's important about this is the fact that, and you can read this later for your homework, Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 tell us this, that what God showed Moses regarding the tabernacle, the menorah, the showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim on top of the mercy seat, the Ten Commandments inside with Aaron's rod, and the manna, all those things that were with the children of Israel in the Egyptian wilderness or in the Judean wilderness, and even as they crossed over from the Jordan, they carried it with them until there was a home for it, meaning the temple in Jerusalem. All of that, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, was a type or a symbol of that which is in heaven. It says that Jesus Christ, having been crucified on the cross and resurrected from the dead, entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, not made with human hands. You see, well, I thought the Holy of Holies was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Nope. I mean, yes, but it was only a type. What about the high priest going in? Wasn't that special? Oh, sure, it was special. But the Bible says that they were acting out as a type what Christ is to us, our great high priest. And you can read that in great detail. And it is a wonderful thing. But I have to tell you this. It's just a type or a symbol of the glory of God that is in heaven. As the scripture tells us, and I'm so glad for this, that Jesus entered that place not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood, He entered in. And He is now appearing on our behalf. People, no one can break in to the throne room in heaven and steal your salvation. They can't tear down the temple and destroy it by an invading army. It's in heaven. Aren't you glad that this morning Jesus Christ represents your salvation, where moth and rust and thieves cannot break in and steal, nor can it be corrupt? Well, what about this sea of crystal or the sea of glass? This is most significant. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 30 regarding this sea or basin of water before the throne. Exodus 30, 19 says, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water of the laver. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a substitute or a statute for them forever, throughout to all their generations. The washing. What are they saying? Listen, you got to kind of look at me. I wish I had a graphic to show you. Before the tabernacle, before that tent in the wilderness, outside of it was a big brass basin called the laver, or it was also referred to as the sea. And before someone could meet with the Lord, that person had to wash their hands and their feet before they went in. Even before that, there was a ceremonial process. But then right before they entered into the presence of the Lord, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Okay, keep that in your mind. That's what God says you must do. And if you don't do it, you're going to die. So what do you think Aaron and his sons were faithful to do? Wash their hands and their feet. Exodus 40, verse 30. Says he set the laver between the tabernacle, that is the entrance of it, and the altar, and put water there for the washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet from the water thereof. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed. You say, what's the big deal? Well, before the entrance into the throne room of God is this basin of water. Yeah, but that's not what it says in Revelation. That's exactly right. It says, though, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Every Jew who knows the Old Testament knows what this is referencing. They got it. You and I may not get it. Maybe you need to look at a pictorial display of the tabernacle or the temple. But they go, man, I know what that means. John is talking about how we would have to wash before we would go in. That's what the priest would have to do. That's interesting. Not only that, it says like crystal. The word is solid. It was solid, transparent. Now that's different. The laver on earth was water. We were commanded to wash. Church, I hope this blesses you. In heaven, it's solid before the throne of God. You can walk on it. It's transparent. It's beautiful. But nobody gets a washing in heaven. Why? You've already been washed. In fact, listen. Jesus said to all of his men, remember that night? Jesus began to speak to them in John chapter 13, and he gathered together, and it says that they were there together. They're going to experience the Passover. And Jesus got up and took off his robe and girded himself with the clothing of a servant, and he began to wash the disciples' what? Feet. This is unheard of. Listen. Before the meal, they had to wash their hands. He didn't wash their hands. Their hands were washed. You think Jesus knew that? He knew that. What was not washed? Their feet. As they're into the supper, Jesus now begins to minister the washing of their feet. Peter, being the Peter that he is, always shooting his mouth off. You got to love the guy because he's just so much like us. Everyone's just, you know, probably weeping and probably very contemplative. You ever had your feet washed by somebody? It's the most humiliating thing. Unless you have incredibly spectacular feet, I guess, and they smell perfect. I don't. And can you imagine being a bunch of fishermen and walking around Jerusalem with sandals on? You know, you probably got trees and small bushes growing out of your toenails, you know? And Jesus there starts to wash the feet, and nobody says anything. They're probably very, very embarrassed and almost weeping. And we should be washing his feet, maybe, is some of their thoughts. And all of a sudden, count on Peter. Peter says, not so, Lord. You don't wash my feet. Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. You're going to be left out. Now, here's Peter. One pendulum swing to the other. Lord, not my feet and my hands only, but my whole body. What does Jesus say? It's very significant, especially if you understand the book of Revelation and the Old Testament economy. Peter, he says, Peter, calm down. He who is cleansed or washed only needs his feet to be washed again. Meaning in this life, you and I live, we get our feet dirty. We'll have a nasty thought. We'll have an angry thought. We'll have a temper flare up. We'll, whatever it might be. Selfishness. Whatever, it doesn't matter. The sin. You know, you and I get up every morning. Lord, I'm going to dedicate this life to you. Here's, here's my body, my mind, my soul. I'm yours. Lord, fill me with your spirit and let's go for it, God. And you may have a really great day. And, you know, just before you lay down at night, you might slip on something and or take the hammer and smash your finger and some word comes out or something happens. You, Lord, I was so good today. I was doing so good. And I had to slip on this banana peel and I... What do you do about that? You get saved all over again? Do you wait till Sunday comes around so you can give your heart to Jesus again? Nope. You've already been washed. What do? You say this, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for what I just thought, said, and did. I ask you to forgive me now. And Lord, if I've offended anybody with what I did, give me the humility to go to them now and settle it. Lord, forgive me. What do you think happens to the Christian when that takes place? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, dirty feet. Dirty feet. We get dirty feet moving around this world. What are we supposed to do? Get our feet washed. Why? Because before the throne of God right now, that sea has been frozen, so to speak, like crystal. We can walk on it because in heaven, church, listen, you will not have the need to confess to God in heaven. There's nothing to confess. You won't be tiptoeing around afraid that you might sin in heaven. The nature, the sinful nature will be removed from you. That's one of the sweet things about death for the Christian. That's the only way by rapture or by death, the nature is removed. Did you know that? One of two ways, by rapture or by death, the sin nature is removed from us. Can you imagine what it's like to have your sin nature? No, you can't. I can't. None of us can. We don't know what that's like. It's just as silly for me to say, can you imagine what it's like to be in heaven? We can't. It's going to be beyond whatever we can ask or think. Beyond what we can imagine. So this is very encouraging. John sees a sea that's no longer in use. It's been perfected by the blood of Christ. Because all those who are in heaven are freed from guilt, freed from sin. And you can have that reality, by the way, right now and enter into that through Jesus Christ. Heaven and what things will be like? Well, look at verses 6 through 8. It's going to be all about glory. The glory of God is in heaven above. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were these four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. These guys, these angels, these things, these living creatures are before the throne of God in the heavenly scene right now. And it is truly awesome. Scholars differ between them being cherubim or seraphim. It doesn't matter. They're spectacular beings. And don't be scared. Don't think that they're somehow, you know, kind of, very science fiction looking. These things are spectacular and beautiful. I don't see how, but we know that they're beautiful before the throne of God. They're very strange to us. Man, we're going to see them. Why these four? Why these four, and why these four manifestations of faces upon them? The Bible tells us, interestingly enough, that Matthew's gospel communicates Jesus Christ as being the king. When you think of Matthew's gospel, you're going to be hearing all about Jesus being king in Matthew's gospel. It's interesting that throughout history, the lion has been associated with the king, with kingship, the lion. And so, scholars have said that the four Gospels present these four faces. Jesus Christ being the king in Matthew, symbolized by the angelic presence before the throne of God, reflects the face of this lion. Mark's Gospel communicates Jesus as a servant. Smallest or shortest of the Gospel with the most miracles, Jesus came to serve in Mark's Gospel. Isn't it interesting that there's a face of a calf or an ox? An animal of service represented. Luke's gospel declares Jesus Christ as the sovereign or the righteous man, that Jesus Christ in his humanity. And what do we see? Thirdly, is a face. John's gospel communicates Jesus' ministry to us as that of God come to earth in human flesh. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, what? God. Jesus Christ. And by the way, verse 14 goes on to tell us, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Tremendous. And that is represented as the eagle. The Lord speaks of Himself in a representation of an eagle. So that's very interesting. And by the way, you can see this manifestation throughout the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah. We know from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, the tremendous manifestation of these cherubim or seraphim angels. And did I tell you guys last week? If I did, just interrupt me right now. But did I tell you about how if you'd look down upon the children of Israel from an elevated altitude, did I tell you guys that? Did you know that during the wilderness wanderings of Israel, when they left Egypt, and they crossed over the Red Sea, and they went into the area that is today the southern areas of Jordan, the country and all that, where they resided? If you got up on a mountaintop and you looked down at the encampments of Israel, because, you know, the Bible gives you exact details. These tribes are to camp this way. These tribes camp that way. And so forth, north, south, east, and west. If you looked at their encampments, which were extremely organized, it was in the shape of a perfect cross, a crucifix. And when it moved, or when they camped, the arrangement of it is very interesting, because as they advanced towards the promised land, you would see from a helicopter a cross advancing toward the promised land every night in which they would camp. Well, it gets better. On the north end and on the southern end and on the east and on the west end were the outer tribes. There were four of them. And they had a banner. You know, every tribe had a banner and a sign or a signal, right? On their ensign, their flag. It's interesting to note that the flags of those tribes, the manifestations of them, match exactly the faces of these seraphim before the throne of God, which corresponds directly with the Gospels. That's very romantic, isn't it, biblically? I love that. I love God's detail of it all. Look at verse 8. Heaven and the things and what it will be like when we get there. Worship is for all time and eternity, we learn. And they do not rest, that is those beings, those fantastic creations of God. They don't rest day or night saying, holy, 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 three times. I find that significant. Lord God Almighty, the names of the Lord, who is to come, they are in worship. Eternity is about worship. And last week I made mention of you, and I'll say it again, church, we have to perfect worship. I mean, we got to apply ourselves to it. It's what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's what blesses God here and now. Worship. To worship Him. One of the prayers that I've had for 10 years plus is that we would be a worshiping church. These three main things. Maybe four. That we would be a worshiping church, a witnessing church, a church that's in the Word, and a church that goes to the world. It's my desire that God fulfills those things in our lives. Why? Because when we spend time with the Lord, when we see the glory of God by faith as we wait upon Him and experience more of Him, these things will come out of our lives as a church. We just won't do church. We'll be a church. And that's a wonderful truth. So we will worship for all eternity. You say, well, I don't like to worship. Well, don't worry about it then. Maybe you won't be there and you won't have to worry about worship. You need to figure out and find out who it is that you're to worship. He's the Lord God Almighty. It's so wonderful that is His character and His person that these seraphim, who would quite frankly would freak you and I out if we saw them. What's that thing? You'd be impressed. You've never seen anything like it. I don't care what kind of a drug trip you've ever been on. You've not seen these things. And they come before the throne of God and they mean it. They don't go, okay, boop, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and, you know, and they just sit down, they wait for the next shift change, you know, and up, beep, okay, holy, 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 Lord God. Are you kidding? These things do it before the Lord day and night. They recite it and they mean it. They mean every second of it. It leads me to say and to believe that they know something I don't know. And they've seen something I have not yet seen, but I will see, you know. You have a loved one who's died believing in Jesus? This is what they're seeing right now. No wonder why they don't want to come back. This is what they're seeing. You know, if I ever drop dead, I tell you, a few moments ago, I had a pain in my back. It scared me. Did you notice I kind of paused? I thought, oh, Lord. Well, you know what? What if I died? What if I just died right here? And I'm down. You should stand up and just start praising the Lord. He's gone. He's gone. No. But you said, Lord, don't come running up to me and lay hands on me and say, Lord, raise him. Bring him back. What if I came back? You know, oh, Jack, you got to go back. They're calling you. After seeing the glories and the seraphim before the throne and the wings and the faces and the 24 elders and all the glory of God, and I'm feeling really good too. And then I feel this sucking feeling on my back. And heaven begins to get smaller, and I'm going back, and the Lord says, you got to go back, Jack. They want you back, and there are people praying, and I've heard their cry, and you got to go back. You know, when I come to, I'm going to slap you in the face for praying me back. Heaven is going to be beyond what you can imagine, and it's where we're going. It's exciting. We must worship. Third and final point, heaven, a preview of coming attractions found in verses 9 through 11. And that is what we're going to be doing there. And this to me is just absolutely the best. What we're going to be doing there, verses 9 and 10 tell us that we will enter into heavenly worship. Right now we enter into earthly worship.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio in his message called Heaven. Thanks for joining us today. We're glad you're here. Heaven Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, let's talk about this movie that's come out, Genesis Paradise Lost.
Listen, this is remarkably timely and powerful for this reason. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, if you just read it slowly today in the 21st century, everything that you and I see that's under attack today, you can point to Genesis 1.
Yeah, good stuff.
The authority of God's word, the fact that God created us, that God invented marriage, family, the unit, which means, by the way, comes culture. From that comes nations. If you remove Genesis 1:1, then everything goes off and you don't need the rest of your Bible because then nothing's true. So the wonderful producers of this film put this argument together in an incredibly well done graphic. In fact, I think it's won some awards because of its technology applied. It is a remarkable testimony and witness. In fact, I think it would be great for all of you to get a copy of it and to invite your neighbors to watch it, your kids, your students in your family, right? Your high schoolers, junior high, your college kids.
Yep.
Get it out there because it is so powerful and it strengthens the validity of God's word because it takes science, which is authored by God, and the Bible that you have in your living room, right, which is authored by God, and it shows you that there is no contradiction between those two because it's the same author.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you what, I don't like to promote things too often. There's not much to promote out there in this world, but I can tell you right now, I am promoting this excellent work. Please get your hands on it and enjoy it and share it. And you can do that, of course, by going to jackhibbs.com, where you can get it in various modes of entertainment. You can get a DVD for those of you who have DVDs, or you can view it on demand. You can find out how to do that right there at jackhibbs.com. So that's what I would do. It's a great work, highly promoted. Well done.
Genesis Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.